All right, good morning. Glad to be here with y'all. Wheelersburg Baptist Church, glad you're here and we get to open the Word together, worship together. If you are visiting us, there are cups on the table out in the foyer with connect cards if you want to fill one of those out for us and so that we can connect with you, make sure your presence here doesn't go unnoticed. A couple more announcements. We have an evening service this evening, 6 o'clock. It's our second Sunday, and we'll be doing our preachers in training, so having two or three men, and we're starting 2 Peter, so excited about that, two or three men preaching from that this evening. Wednesday evenings, we'll continue. We have a couple more messages from the Psalms. before we start our summer series, checking in with missionaries, and also prayer time Wednesdays as well. So invite you to that, 7 o'clock. We have a directory update. We're trying to update that directory, so if you could please fill out the sheet on the foyer table or follow the QR code so that we can get our directory going there. Last week concluded our community groups and our youth groups, so we won't be doing those. We'll be taking a break throughout the summer for those. And then last, we've just got, it's Mother's Day, so happy Mother's Day. Lord bless all the mothers. Maybe I should have said that first because that's important. But happy Mother's Day. So glad. Thankful for all the mothers out there. And we've got a gift for you before you leave. So please don't forget to grab one of those before you leave. And we've got a short video for Mother's Day before we turn it over to our worship team.
To the mothers and all the women who've cared for us. To the grandmothers, the spiritual mothers, and the waiting mothers. To the foster moms, the single moms, and the stepmoms. To the mentors, friends, guardians, and guides. To those who loved us, taught us, and showed us the way. To those who carried us, held our hand, and watched us grow. To those who experienced blessing this year, and to those who went through loss, to the heroic women all around us, we want to say thank you. Thank you for your courage, your kindness, and your faith in God. Thank you for shaping us, nurturing us, and walking with us through life. Thank you for showing us what it looks like to love and follow Jesus. Thank you for your prayers, your wisdom, and for never giving up on us. Thank you for boldly stepping into this high and holy calling. Thank you for the long nights and the short years and for the incredible joy. Whether this is a day of reflection, rejoicing, or remembering, we acknowledge you, we honor you, and we thank you today. Happy Mother's Day.
Morning. Today we're going to start off in 1 Peter, verse 3 through 5. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So today I'm going to focus a little bit on the hope we have in Christ with some of the songs that I selected. The first song is Christ Up's Triumph. It might be a little newer to some of you. We're singing about the resurrection that we have and the hope that we have in him and how death was defeated on the cross. So you would stand with me as we sing.
To save the lost, to restore us, he has.
earth shakes, behold the empty grave. Even death is swallowed up, death has lost its claim. Beloved saints, with burning hearts, forever we proclaim. Christ has triumphed, he is victory, sin is vanquished. Once for all, hear the song of his beloved. Death's defeated, his work completed, our Lord triumphant over us. Joy now reigns above the sorrows, loud and clear we raise the tune. Some of you, but it's a really good thing about God being our everything. So let's fix our eyes on what our vision needs to be as we sing Be Thou My Vision.
Yeah.
Some time during this next song to kind of reflect in prayer and prepare our hearts for what we're about to hear today from Matt. You may sing along if you wish. Let the thought of constantly needing Jesus in every moment of life as we look towards the hope that we have in Christ during this song.
Ephesians 1, 3 through 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will. To the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. To him we have redemption through the blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace, that he lavished on us. With all wisdom and understanding, he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put off into effect with the times reached their fulfillment, to bring unity to all things in heaven and on earth and under Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity to the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were the first to put our hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. For you also were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. When you believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory.
Since we have sung today about Christ's victory on the cross, his resurrection, and having Christ be our vision, and the last song, and having him be our every need and moment we need to thinking about Jesus, let's now focus on what's to come. Hope for our future is a hope in heaven for those of us who believe in Christ's redemptive work. There's a phrase in this song that talks about longing for a country where sin has not stained, and I long for a day living in a world where, or in a heavenly home, where we don't have the stain of sin that is constantly infecting our everyday lives. So, if you would stand with me, let's sing with joy about our future home in heaven.
We
Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. It's a glory and a joy to see all of you here. Let's pray. Father, we come together as your people to celebrate our risen Lord Jesus. We don't come as a perfect people within ourselves. We come as a needy people. But we also come as a people that you provide everything we need. And so we receive those gifts and we receive that grace. We pray for open eyes and open ears and an open mind to your word today as our brother comes to share. Help us to see, Lord, with eyes that you give us and hear with ears that you give us and hearts that you soften. We are at your mercy, Lord. We are at your bidding. You are the sovereign. You control all things. You control all men. And Lord, though we have choices, we need you to make the right one. We need you to come, and you invite us to come freely. So we do. Help our brother as he shares. Help us in the partaking of the Lord's Supper later to reflect on the cross sincerely, truthfully, repentantly, openly. Lord, we need you in every step of this journey, and you provide the support for that and the steps for that. We pray for our brothers and sisters that are not with us today, many reasons. We pray that you would make your presence known with them and uphold them. Some are struggling and weak and having pain. We pray that you would comfort and come along, and as the great physician, heal them in this hour as you see fit. We all look forward to the day free of sin, free of pain, free of suffering. And Lord, we thank you for your mercy and sustenance as we plod forward in this Christian life. We just give you the rest of the day and give our hearts to you in Christ's name. Amen.
Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. The sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. The sovereign Lord is my strength. Makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the high. He enables me to go on the high.
Good morning. Thank you for that. It's nice being up here hearing that, because a few of you are singing, get to hear God's word sang, and what a way to start off this time together. Scripture reading today will be John chapter 1. If you turn in your Bibles to John chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 to 5 and then skip down to 14 and read to 18 here. John chapter 1, starting in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of man. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen the glory of the Son, of the only Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness to him and cried out, "This is he whom I have said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, he who is at the Father's side, he has made him known." Today, we're going to be looking at John chapter 2. So if you want to turn over to John chapter 2, we're going to be looking at that that passage there. But first of all, I want to start off saying Happy Mother's Day. What a joyous time it is for Mother's Day to celebrate mothers. It seems obligatory to do that this morning, of course, but I really mean it. Happy Mother's Day. And I want to give a fuller idea of what I say that, what I mean. First of all, of course, all of the biological moms out there listening, we have you in mind. We're so thankful for all those sacrifices you make, all the things that you do, and we want to remember that. But I'm also thinking of the family of God. I'm also thinking of those in the church that play a motherly role in the lives of the children here at WBC and my life growing up and so on. We're called a family of God, and we can see that Paul called the people he discipled his children, although he wasn't their biological father. And we can see how that continues on. I know Bethy and I are so thankful for the ladies in this church who pour into the lives of our kids, and we have you in mind when I say Happy Mother's Day. And I'm so thankful that we're a part of a church that can, that we're committed to not just doing church, but we want to be the church. And part of that is an investment into each other's lives. And so I want to say thank you and to continue to go on. So really, all ladies here today, is Happy Mother's Day to you. I also want to recognize that today can be a very difficult day for some ladies, and some of the men in here as well, because maybe this is the first Mother's Day without your mom. You've lost your mom in this past year, and so reliving that grief a little bit and just continuing to work through that. Or maybe you're a mom who doesn't have a great relationship with their child. For whatever reason, it's strained. Or maybe you're a mom who's lost a child. It shouldn't happen in the order of things, but in a sin-cursed world that does happen. Or maybe you would love nothing more than to be a mom, but for whatever reason, the Lord doesn't have that as a part of your life right now. And I want to say that today, when you feel like this is not for you, we want to say we're here for you. And though this might be a difficult day, you don't have to put on that fake smile and go through, but we are here, we recognize you, and we want to pray for you and comfort you during this time. And we want to say this. So with all that background, Happy Mother's Day. While preparing for the sabbatical, we were working through the schedules, trying to align all of the different people who are going to be speaking. Last week we had Michael. Next week will be Scott. The week after that will be Dave. And trying to get all of our schedules together, it was looking more and more like I was going to have the Mother's Day message. And so we started looking at that, and there's a couple different ways you can approach that. One, you can just keep going in your series and just keep flowing through that. Many churches will do that, and that's fine. But it also didn't fit well with mothers, the series on the parables and that sort of thing. Plus, Pastor Brad didn't assign that to me. So I had the task of making sure I picked a passage for Mother's Day. And where do you go in the scriptures on Mother's Day to encourage mothers? I definitely want to encourage all of the mothers here today. I remember when I was a kid, there was one time after Mother's Day, I don't know how old I was, but my mom and a bunch of ladies were standing around after church, and one of them made the comment, "Well, we had our yearly rebuking here today, now we can go on and celebrate the day." I definitely don't want that to be the case today. What I want to do is encourage you. Though there's times that we need to be challenged and we need to be corrected as parents, there's times that we need to do things a little bit differently. Today is not that day. Today we want to celebrate mothers and we want to recognize you. Secondly, with all of that, there's plenty of people in here that aren't mothers. And so how do you deliver a message that encourages mothers, but also is something for the rest of you to be able to take home with you and to be encouraged and to know Scripture from? What can accomplish all these things? And that is beholding the glory of our great Savior, Jesus Christ. And that's exactly what I hope we can do today through today's passage, is we could see Him, we could see His glory on display, and then we can worship Him. And in the midst of our study today, we have a sweet, tender moment between Jesus and His mother that we get to look at and hopefully find some encouragement there. Context for our message today, we're looking at the book of John. John is the Apostle John wrote this book as an apologetic book to lead people to Christ. We know this, chapter 20, verse 31 says, "But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing you may have life in His name." John wanted his readers to believe in the person and work of Jesus Christ. He wanted them to know Christ, and so he wrote this book with that in mind, to be able to present Christ as who He is, and then encourage them to believe. And he starts that off with the first 18 verses. He comes right out. He doesn't try to hide it. He just says, Jesus is God. We read part of those verses here just a moment ago. He says, Jesus is God, and I'm going to spend the rest of the book proving that thesis, proving that statement to be true. And so he spends time looking at this, and he does that through many different ways. The rest of chapter 1, we see several eyewitnesses saying this. We see just people in general. We see John the Baptist. We see the Father. We see some of the disciples. We see several others testifying that Jesus is God. And then in chapter 2, verse through chapter 12, we get the start of several signs, several miraculous things that Jesus had done that John included in the Scriptures here to show that Jesus is God. He's given several of these, and we're going to look at the first one here today. Now, I need to make one thing abundantly clear before we get started here. We have been studying parables. Parables are made-up stories given to take something concrete, connect it to truth, to allow us to know it, and those who have ears to hear can understand the truth. Though it's a realistic thing, it's not a true story. Parables are made-up stories to help us learn and to help us to know truth. Today's story that we're going to look at is not a parable. Is real historical fact. These events happened, and these are included in Scripture for the purpose of revealing to us who Jesus Christ is. Therefore, when we study these, we shouldn't think of them as analogies or and such, but we should study them as a fact of this is what happened in history. Why? What is it there for, and why did John choose to include it in his account, his biography of Jesus Christ? So with that in mind, let's read the text before us. John chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. It says, "On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana in Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, 'They have no wine.' And Jesus said to her, 'Woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come.' His mother said to the servants, 'Do whatever he tells you.' Now there were 6 stone water jars there for Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the jars of water.' And they filled them up to the brim. And Jesus said to them, 'Now draw some out and take it to the master of the feast.' So they took it. The master of the feast tasted the water, now become wine, and did not know where it had come from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew. The master of the feast called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first, and when they have drunk freely, then the poor wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." This, the first of his signs, Jesus did in Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. After this, they went down to Capernaum with his mother and his brothers and his disciples, and they stayed there for a few days. Here's where we're heading today. Main point for today, main idea, Jesus puts his glory on display to show that he is God. Jesus puts his glory on display to show that he is God. And we see two different ways. We see his glory in his interactions with people. And we see his glory through his miraculous power. First one here, we see it through his interactions with people. We get the setting right away in this first little bit of John chapter 2. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding in the Cana in wedding at Cana in Galilee. So our story takes place right here in Cana. But on the third day, what does that mean? There's several time indicators at the beginning of the book of John. And this is important. John doesn't necessarily follow a chronological timeline. But here, when there are time indicators, we've got to look at them. If you look back at chapter 1, verse 29, he says, "The next day he saw Jesus coming towards him." This is John the Baptist. And John the Baptist said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Then verse 35, it says, "The next day, John standing there with two of his disciples." And we see the call of the first couple of disciples. And then 43, it says, "The next day, Jesus decides to go to Galilee." And so, and on the way, he meets Philip and Nathanael as well and calls them as disciples. So we have these time indicators. And then it says, on the third day. And what he's saying is 3 days after that. And so we're like a week after his baptism, and they're heading to Cana in Galilee, and there's a wedding feast going on. Cana in Galilee is about 15 miles away. It's a day or two journey as they walk there, and they get there, and there's this wedding feast going on. Now, we're getting into wedding season. I'm sure you guys have several. We've got two or three weddings on our calendar that we've got to attend this year, or we get to attend this year. And then, depending on your perspective, and we get to attend those. And it's a lot of fun to go to weddings, but we do weddings far differently than the people at this time did. The people at this time, they were big deals, weddings were. Oftentimes, they would last a week long, and this was a huge cultural moment. The entire village and all of the friends and families were able to attend. The NIV application commentary notes that that weddings at this time provided imagery for the messianic celebration. Weddings at that time weren't just, hey, the celebration of these two coming together, but it provided all kinds of reminders that they were waiting for the Messiah. So weddings are big deals, and it's no accident that Jesus was heading down that way in order to be there at this wedding. And so we have this as we're coming along, Jesus collecting a few disciples along the way, calling those first few disciples. They end up at this wedding. Often we think of God's glory in terms of his power and as the magnificent things that he does in life. And that is absolutely true. We see his glory, and we'll see that here later on. But however, we must remember that he always has his glory on display. Because he's glorious. That's what he is. So even in the simple and mundane aspects of life, we see his glory on display. And we see that, first of all, through his interaction with people. We see that that he's there. And I think the first thing that we need to understand is that Jesus was at a wedding. It shows his humanity. It shows that he was involved in the cultural norms that he was celebrating, that people wanted to be around him. That he was kind, that he was fun, that he was loving. Jesus was a part of the culture, part of the community, and had friends and family and interacted with them. He was a part of their lives. We must remember, this is a part of his glory there. Have you ever been around a Christian that's not very much fun to be around? I can tell you if that Christian is not very much fun to be around because of whatever reason, they are not displaying Christ, because Christ was someone that people sought after and they wanted to be around because he loved them. We also see there that he was around. So he was around several different people. We see his mother was there. Now, why was Mary there? There's been a lot of ink spilt throughout all of the commentaries on why she was there. Was she a friend or a family member? Maybe. We don't know for sure. Was she a part of the catering crew? That's a big assumption there, that she was there helping to serve and be a part of that. Or was she just a part of Jesus' traveling group of people? And because Nathanael was from this area, he was invited, and so he came with a plus five or six, however many were with him at that time. We don't know, and ultimately it doesn't matter. We can go crazy trying to figure out all of these details. If we needed to know and it was important for the message, John would have told us. All we know is that Mary is there. And Jesus is there with his disciples as well. So we know Peter, Andrew, Philip, Nathanael, who, like I said, was from that area, were there, and he was able to fellowship with them and spend some time with them. Now remember, this is less than a week after his baptism, so he's still relatively unknown in the area. His disciples are still learning. They see something in him, but they haven't fully grasped everything yet. They're still trying to figure out what's going on there. Jesus was with people. And that is a part of his glory. He had conversations with them. He laughed with them. He joked with them. And while Jesus was there, we get a quick look at a conversation between him and his mom. Jesus is tender with his mother. Verse 3, she comes to him and says, "They've ran out of wine." Now, before we go on, I got to make sure we emphasize, this is a big deal. At this time, this celebration, like I said, could last up to a week. It was the responsibility of the groom and his family to provide everything for the wedding party, including the wine. And to run out would be a huge dishonor for the host and the family. They would be shamed throughout all of the community and possibly bring in a lawsuit. This was a big deal. They had run out of wine. Now, before we go any farther, we got to answer the question, why wine? It's the elephant in the room. I thought Christians weren't supposed to drink wine. And so why is he talking about this here? And I think there's several points to understand with this. First of all, a drinking of wine at that time was commonplace. You got to remember that the water isn't trusted yet. They don't know anything about microbiology. They don't know anything about microbes and purification and that sort of thing. They can't drink the water because you get sick. Secondly, the climate there, if you had juice, made some grape juice, the climate there, hot climate without refrigeration, fermentation is going to happen. So this is commonplace to be able to have wine there at this time. Secondly, it's a party. Right? And that's what happened at parties, is there was wine there. This was normal for a wedding feast at that time. And the Bible includes it because it's honest of what it says. I love that about scriptures. That when we read the scriptures, it is true to what happened there. Think about all the Old Testament heroes, and we hear about all of their faults as well as their times of faith. Think about all the things that are just because it's mentioned in Scripture, that means it was accurate to what is happening at that time. It's not necessarily saying anything about whether we should or shouldn't do it. Not everything is an example, but rather giving us information about that time. I think number three, it could be this, that there's some hyperlinks here. Throughout all of the book of John, there's these hyperlinks to the Old Testament. Amos 9:13 talks about the restoration of Israel and describes it as wine flowing from the mountains, describing a time of joy and happiness. It's an indication of the messianic age, the kingdom that is to come. The CSB Study Bible makes this note. It calls to mind the spiritual barrenness of the time for first century Judaism. It's no mistake that they ran out of wine, but there's also a barrenness spiritually as well. There's some metaphor things happening here that would cause them to go back to the Old Testament and remember what is happening there. Here's what we know to be true. The Bible never says anything about not drinking wine or alcohol in general. It does forbid drunkenness, Ephesians 5, Romans 13, Galatians 5. It does forbid that, but whether or not to drink any type of wine is a wisdom issue. And we don't have time to address all of those points here today. We can have that conversation another time, but the reality is this particular passage is not one to go to make a defense on either way, whether we need to do that. It's not the point of the passage. It's not the point of what's going on there. So let's not get focused in on that. But we do want to see here that Mary, the mother of Jesus, comes up and says they have no wine. Now this statement allows us to ask a lot of questions. Why does she care? That's the first question. Does she just come to him just to make a statement, just to kind of inform him, just kind of the talk of what's going on there at the time? I don't think it's that, because there's not many of them that know that the wine has run out. Was she helping with the service of the wedding feast? This is why many think that is true, that she's like, hey, they've run out. This is a bad situation. Is she coming to Jesus and asking for help? And if so, why does she come to Jesus? At this time, there's no mention of Joseph. So in that culture, Jesus being 30 years old roughly at this time, if Joseph was not alive anymore, then he would assume the role of head of the house there. So Mary could have been accustomed to coming to Jesus during that time to help with issues. Plus, Jesus has probably never had a bad idea in his life. Not probably, he's never had a bad idea in his life. Mary is used to going to him. Mothers, you ever do that? Go to your kids for suggestions, for advice, wanting to see what happens. Mary certainly did with Jesus, I'm sure of it. So she came to him and was bringing up this need that was there. And ultimately, it was a request of her son. And you say, request, it's a statement there. Yeah, I'm also a son and a grandson. So I get these type of statements that are really questions. Anybody ever had that? Where your mom or your grandma comes to you and say, hey, this needs fixed. Yeah, okay, grandma, I'll take care of it. So they don't have to ask. They're coming, they're presenting issues, and out of a love for them and wanting to help them, you go ahead and take care of those situations. We see this, that Mary came to her son Jesus with the need that she had, with the need that the individuals had, and presented this dilemma to them. And Jesus' reply is interesting. He says, woman, what does this have to do with me? My hour has not yet come. The first thing that's striking there is that he calls her woman. So I don't recommend men, you trying this with your wives. Don't go home and say, woman. So this is a unique way of saying this. He does the same thing in John chapter 19, hanging on the cross, where he takes John, the apostle John, and gives his mother to him for him to care for the rest of her life. It's not a term of disrespect. However, it's not normal term for mothers. The closest thing we have in our language is ma'am, my lady, or sweetheart here in the South. It's a term of just identifying them. It's polite, but it's definitely not one that you would call your mother. It's curious, why does he do this? Why is he calling her something else other than the affectionate, intimate term that he would normally use for a mom? And ultimately, what he is doing is he is placing distance between him and his mother. And he's reminding her that I'm here to do my father's will. I am here on a mission that leads to the cross. One commentator says, he cannot act under her authority, but must instead follow the course that has been determined for him by God. He is reminding her that he has a mission here, and it's given to him by God, by his Father, God the Father. And he needs to do that and not be distracted by earthly things. And he asks her, and he says this, what does this have to do with me? Literally, what do we have in common? Or why are you bringing this to me? Jesus says to her. He gives these things. What does this have to do with my mission here on earth? He says this, and we know this because he says, my hour has not yet come. This is a phrase that he has said throughout all of the book of John. We see it, John 7:30, John 8:20, John 13:1. All of them say, my hour has not yet come. And all of them are referring to the cross. Ultimately, why he came to this earth to live this life, to minister, and then die the substitutionary atoning sacrifice on the cross. What he is telling her that this is the purpose that I'm here and have here in life. Do not let me be fast tracked into that. And do not let me get distracted by these things. Reformation Study Bible says Jesus answers Mary's request not because she is his mother, but as part of his work as the Messiah. Mary's special relationship with as Jesus' mother gives her no authority to intervene in Christ's messianic career. He loves his mother. He tenderly reminds her of his purpose here and all of the things that are happening here. And then she walks away and says to the servants, do what he tells you to do. Again, as a son, I know that response. I know that there's an expectation of reactions there. One that most of the time, gladly willing to do. But I wonder, did Mary know what Jesus was about to do? I don't think there's any way she could have known what he was about to do. All she knew was that he would have a good answer. He would have the wisdom to be able to address the situation. And she trusted him. And she told the servants to do whatever he says. As crazy as it might sound, do what he says, because he can be trusted. F.F. Bruce says, Mary knew that the situation was saved when it had been committed to him. She did not know what he would do, but she knew he would do the right thing. It's that simple today. Do you trust him? Do you trust his word? Do you trust his actions? Do you trust those things in your life? As Mary trusted her son to handle this situation correctly, you need to continue to trust him. And then Jesus honors his mother. He honors his mother by obeying her, by doing the thing that she asked him to do to solve the situation. Jesus brings glory to himself by the way he obeys his mother, John Piper says. Jesus not only is going to put his glory on display in a moment by his miraculous power, he's putting his glory on display through his interactions with people, his tender and sweet moment with his mom, and then with his whole family here at the end, verse 12. They went away as a family to Capernaum. They went back to where he came from. It was almost as if he came to this area, Cana and Galilee, just to do this very thing. They went back and they spent time with one another. Yes, his mission was to be here on earth to complete his Father's will, but that did not preclude him from being involved with his family, interacting with people and loving them the way the Lord has called us to love others. The first thing we see in Jesus' glory is his interaction with his loved ones. Have you ever thought about that in your own life? Do you bring Jesus glory by the way you interact with people? By the way that you love them, by the way that you talk to them, by the way that you... Is that bringing Jesus glory? Are you modeling what Jesus has done, and are you loving them the way that Jesus loved you? We could very much so bring glory to God just by simply the way that we treat people. The people that he's brought into our lives, the people that he's brought into our sphere of influence, the way that we treat them will say much about our Savior. And not only does it, we see his glory on display in the way that he interacts with people, we see his glory on display through his miraculous power. Even though he had a point of clarification with his mother, he still did what she asked. He didn't want to dishonor her. He wanted to do it, but he wanted to teach us in the moment here. And we see him continue to do that and obey his mother. And starting in verse 6, it says, "Now there were 6 stone jars there for the Jewish rites of purification. Each held 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, 'Fill the water, fill the jars with water.' And they filled them to the brim." First thing we see here is that Jesus interacts with the servants. He tells them to fill up 6 stone jars. Now, stone jars at that time were used for purification. These aren't typically drinking water or drinking holding vessels. These are wash basins. This would be like fill up that kitchen sink all the way to the brim. These are things that they would wash their utensils in. These are things that they would use for the ceremonial rites at that time, through all of their customs, all of their rules, all of those things that pointed to Christ, they would be used for these. And these are stone jars, which meant they could be reused over and over and over again and not be defiled there. And they each held 20 to 30 gallons. There's 6 of them, so that's 120 to 180 gallons of water. That's a lot of water. And he instructs them to go ahead and fill those up to the brim. Tells them to go ahead and fill it all the way up, leave no room so there's no question of any type of tampering here of what's about to happen. And he has them fill them up, and the servants obey him. Just like his mother had told them, they obeyed him and they filled them up completely with water. Now, don't miss the significance of using these jars of purification. Hughes makes this note: by performing his miracle in those stone urns, our Savior was testifying that the old religious rituals were dead and that he was filling them with new life. Christ is changing the water of Jewish purification into the wine of the new age. Jesus is making a demonstration that he is here for a reason, and he's ushering in a new way of doing things. So he interacts with them, and then he turns the water into wine in verses 9 and 10. He tells the servants then to go and to fill up, draw out some wine, and take it to the headmaster there. Now, I wonder what the servants are thinking at this time. They had just filled these stone jars with water all the way to the brim, and the only thing they did was go over there, dip in a ladle, and pour it out. The color had changed. The smell had changed. Everything had changed about this at that time, and they had to be thinking all kinds of crazy things at this time. And they go ahead and they take it to the headmaster, and they give it to the headmaster at that time, and the headmaster's surprised. Why is he surprised? Because it was the best wine of the feast. At that time, it was customary to serve the best wine first. And then after they had drunk freely, that word there in verse 10 really literally means after they were drunk, then they served the bad wine because they didn't know any different at that time. But they had saved the best wine for last. Now, why is that significant? Why is that interaction there significant to remember? Jesus' hour had not yet come, but the sign of his hour to come. This was a sign unto the hour that was coming. What he is saying is, what is to come, what is to be fulfilled through my sacrifice on the cross is to usher in a time where I will be able to provide eternal life. No more coming to the rituals of sacrifice continually to be able to bring animals there, to see them sacrificed, looking forward to the Messiah because the Messiah was already here. He was letting them know that the things that we did were in the past were good, but what is coming is better. And that's himself providing eternal life and providing a way for them to know. His hour was coming. This is the best news that we could hear because it did come. And later, 3 years later after this, he died on the cross as a substitutionary atoning sacrifice for our sins. Because we're all sinners, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But because of that sacrifice, the death, burial, and resurrection, he paid the penalty for that sin. And by believing in him and having faith in him, we can have eternal life. Do you believe in him as your Savior today? In order to fully behold his glory, you must be his child. Are you a child of God? Have you believed in him? Not just intellectually agreed with, but put the full weight of your life in the person and work of Jesus Christ. Through this miracle here, turning the water into wine and making it the best at that point, he is demonstrating what is to come is far greater than what they are experiencing now. We have the opportunity to experience that, those of us who are in Christ. And then in verse 11, I love that he does this. He shares the purpose of why he did these things. He said this, the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana in Galilee, and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. First of all, John calls this a sign and not a miracle. What's the difference? Was it miraculous? Absolutely. But John chose to use the word sign here. Miracles are there to leave us standing in awe, to demonstration of his power to see who he is. A sign reveals to us something that was disclosed before. The first of seven signs in the book of John here, we could see these things. He revealed to us. What did he reveal? He manifested his glory. The weight of who he is was shown to his disciples and people around him. And what was the result? His disciples believed. Glory and belief, the main purpose of this miracle. Don't get lost in the details here. Don't get lost in what's going on. We need to remember that this story is about Jesus putting his glory on display. One commentator put it this way, it's all too easy to focus in on the minor details of the passage. These details may be interesting, but if we read the text carefully, it is clear that Jesus has one major purpose in performing this sign, his glory and the disciples' faith in him. What is he revealing? He reveals his glory. What does it mean that he's revealing his glory? He's revealing that the old way of purification is becoming is no longer in effect, that the Messiah is here. Ceremonial washings, which were temporary, has given way to eternal life. John's comment indicates to his readers that he is recognizing Jesus' deity. And he wants all of us to see that deity and to be able to bring glory to him. It's revealing his glory, and he's proving the point that he made. Chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we see Jesus' glory on display here. We see what he has done. We see him, John, proclaim him as God. We see him prove that by a miracle, by a sign that he did to show his glory and to show his purpose here on earth. We see it through the way he interacts with people and the miraculous deeds that he does. We see all of these things. Now, what do we do in response? You can wrestle through lots of different application here, and we can look through lots of different things, but all of it boils down to we need to continue to behold our Savior's glory. And we need to make that a regular part of our routine. So what are you doing every day to behold the glory of our Savior? Are you reading his scriptures? Are you hearing songs about him? Are you praying? Are you interacting with other believers to help you behold the glory of our Savior? Because once we behold the glory of our Savior, a lot of the other things kind of take care of themselves and fall into place. So I encourage you and I implore you to continue to behold the glory of your Savior. And mothers, as you are continuing to interact with your children, whatever stage that may be, the survival stage of the young ones, the stage of teenagers that you're trying to just navigate all the craziness of life, or if they're out of the home and you're just going to encourage them, behold God's glory and drive them to the truth and let them see God's glory and the way that you talk and the way that you treat them and the way that you love them. And we'll see our Savior magnified through it. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for this time that we have here today. We thank you that we get to gather as the body of Christ. And I thank you that we are able to fellowship with one another and sing praises to your name. But Lord, I thank you more importantly that we get to behold the glory of your Son. And Lord, we have the scriptures here revealing your Son to us, and I pray that we do not take these for granted. I pray that we would regularly visit them. I pray that we would regularly sit and meditate on the truth of who you are, who your Son is, and the work that he accomplished on the cross. And Lord, as we behold him, I pray that we would worship. We would give the worth that is due, and that we would continue to make much of your name. Lord, help us to love others and to treat others as the way you have treated us. I pray that you would help us to just put your love on display for those around us by the way that we love them. And I pray that you would just allow us to rest in the person and work of Jesus Christ. And ask this in your Son's precious name. Amen. All right. Josiah and Brooke are going to lead us. Deacons, you can go ahead and come on up to the front during this time.
Trust him in.
What an appropriate thing to do on a day that we get to behold the glory of God, that we come to the table and we get to remember what He has done for us on the cross. What we're about to do here is for anyone who has placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. To come to Him, to spend this time together, to remember the sacrifice on the cross. And us placing our faith and trust in Him and remembering what He has done in our lives. If you are not a believer, this isn't for you. In fact, this confuses the situation. What you need to do is humbly submit to the Lord, to put your faith and trust in Him at this time. And so we have the opportunity to do that. We're going to be passing the elements here in just a minute. Use that time to search your hearts, to confess sin to the Lord, to come before Him and to thank Him for the sacrifice that He made. Dave, will you come and lead us in prayer as we prepare to take the bread?
Pray that You would help us to behold Your Son in that hour when He came, that He gave His life for our sins, that He allowed wicked men to pierce His hands and His feet, and to place a sword at His side and a crown of thorns on His head. And Lord, it was all done under His direction and under His sovereign work of salvation. It was the most horrible thing that ever happened, Lord, and it was the most beautiful thing that ever happened. So we gather around that event right now, and we remember it, and we pray that it would inspire us and move us and cleanse us and put us back, Lord, close to You and in action for Your glory. In Christ.
Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. Thank you for that reminder. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, and which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Dan, will you come and lead us in prayer as we prepare to receive the cup?
Lord, we are so grateful for the kindness that you've shown to us, that we can know you, love us, help us, encourage us. Thank you for your willingness to take away our sins, to die on the cross for us, and give us new life. Thank you for beauty, wonderful you are. Thank you, Jesus.
Love of God. Thank you, Karen, for the way that you play and just remind us of the truth of who God is through those songs that you play. In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you so much for everything. For all the ways that you bless our lives. For sending your Son into this world to die on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins so we can have a right relationship with you. We thank you for the faith that you've given us, that we can trust in you, and that we can forever live with joy and peace and hope because of the glory of your Son. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to put that on display in all that we do, and that we would ever keep that glory in the front of our minds. Allow it to shape our decisions. Allow it to influence our conversations. And allow us to make much of you as a result of it. We ask all this in your Son's precious name. Amen. Mothers, remember to grab your gift on the way out. Heather, thank you for putting those together. I invite you back tonight. Preachers in Training, looking at 2 Peter. And until then, have a blessed week.